if the Lord were to give a report card to the church at Philippi, it would be one where there were no red marks. No red marks. Philippians is Paul's happiest letter. It's one that is full of joy and thanksgiving to God. It's very interesting to see how the Lord led Paul and Silas to serve in Philippi. Can we have the... Thank you. Paul set off from Antioch, which was his base, and they traveled through what is now known as modern Turkey. And the Spirit of God did not allow them to go into Asia. They couldn't go south. The Spirit of God did not allow them to go north into Bithynia. And so they had to move constantly westwards until they came to Troas, where God gave a vision of a Macedonian man. And in this vision, the Macedonian man said to Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us to preach the gospel." And so they went across, and that's how Paul ended up at the city of Philippi, which is up there where the red arrow is. Philippi is a city, or was a city, that was named after the grandfather of, excuse me, the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II. Later on, it was conquered by the Romans, and it became like a mini Rome. Latin was used, and Roman gods were worshipped, and Roman law was enforced. Paul preached the gospel at Philippi, and he planted a church. And he had a very powerful ministry there. It was a very eventful time. There were three incidents in particular, which you can look at when you go to Acts chapter 16. There was a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a trader in purple cloth. She was converted down by the riverside. And it says there that the Lord opened her heart, and eventually Lydia opened her home so that the Christians could worship there. In fact, probably the very first church in Europe used her home as a base. And then another incident happened, which caused a great stir in the city of Philippi. Paul exorcised a python spirit from a young slave girl who was supposedly able to prophesy on behalf of her owners. And so her owners could not make any more money off her. They started to beat Paul and Silas up. The crowd started to beat Paul and Silas up. The magistrates sent them to prison and beat them up and left them there. But at midnight, the Bible says, they were praying and singing hymns to God. There was an earthquake. Paul preached the gospel to the jailer. And the jailer, from wanting to kill himself because the prisoners had escaped, came to the Lord, and even his whole family was converted right there in the jail. That was a remarkable event. And we find that at the end of chapter 16, when Paul is finally released to go on his way, there are brothers. Chapter 16, verse 40 in Acts, Paul went and met the brothers before they moved on their missionary journey to encourage them. From coming, first of all, to Philippi, where there were no believers, Paul shared the gospel with three key people, or showed the power of the gospel. And by the time they left, there were believers. There was a community of believers in Philippi. So read about it in Acts 16. Philippians is also a thank you letter from a grateful missionary. It's full of joy. Joy is mentioned 16 times in 4 short chapters. And I want you to take a look at the greeting that Paul gives to the Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, that is the elders, and the deacons. It's addressed to all the saints at Philippi, but it includes the overseers, that is the elders and the deacons. In other words, Paul took the whole lot together and called them saints. Whether you were an elder or a deacon in the church at Philippi, you were a saint. And a saint is not someone whom we canonize these days. A saint simply means one who is set apart. We are saints. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are set apart for the service of God. And so this letter, I believe, is not just for the saints at Philippi 2,000 years ago. It's also a letter which is for us, because we are all saints, aren't we? We are all saints in Christ Jesus, and we have been set apart for the service of God. The emphasis there, I think, is in the phrase in verse 1, together with. So leaders and the members of the church, or the worshippers, are all saints together. Leaders have an important responsibility to care for the body of Christ, it is true. But leaders should not think that they are somehow a cut above the rest, or exempted from the usual responsibilities of Christian discipleship, or that they should pull rank. Leaders too are recipients of God's grace through Christ. Leaders are believers first, they are saints first, and then they are leaders. And so there is no room for pride. And the passage there clearly says that the leaders should work together with the saints in the church. Paul and Timothy, were leaders, but in verse 1, they call themselves servants of Christ Jesus, together with all the saints. Okay, so when we look at this passage, first of all, we see that there are things that Paul is thankful for in his prayer. He's thankful for. What's he thankful for? First of all, he's thankful for memories of mission partnership with the Philippians. He says in verse 3, every time I remember you, I thank my God. Today we affirm a partnership between Orchard Press, the two ladies who have offered to serve, and OC, as well as East. It's a partnership in the gospel that we all work together for the furtherance of his kingdom. What did that partnership involve? Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul speaks of the prayers of the Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, you sent Epaphroditus to take care of my needs. Chapter 4, verse 14, you shared in my troubles. Chapter 4, verse 15, not one church shared with me in giving except you, Philippians, and you've shared again and again. Chapter 4, verse 18, you amply supplied all my needs. And so, there's little wonder that Paul remembers the Philippian Christians. They were very much partners with him. They were not just bystanders or spectators. They were very much partners with him in the work of mission. I do hope and pray that in the years ahead, that God will raise up full-time career missionaries from ORPC. Full-time career missionaries from ORPC. So that we can partner with them in this sort of full-hearted way in the work of the kingdom. But Paul is also thankful that God is a finisher. He's a finisher. Verse 6 says in my Bible, NIV, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish, a flourishing finish on the very day that Jesus appears. If you watch Ruth conducting, she finishes the anthem with a flourish. And Paul says, I want you to know that God is going to finish the work in you with a flourishing finish on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not abandon you. He has not forgotten you, not even for one second. What he has started, he will finish. Hebrews 12 says that as he began you, as you started off, he started you off on the race. He will run with you, and at the finishing line, he will catch you. He will welcome you at the finishing tape. He will not leave you alone. James Boyce, who is an American pastor and theologian, he says, before you were even a gleam in the eye of your earthly father, you were beloved in the eye of your heavenly Father. He who knew all about you even before you were born chose you and saved you, and he did so in order that one day he might make you like the Lord Jesus Christ in love, knowledge, holiness, and all his other perfections. Stop there for a moment. Even before you were a gleam in your earthly Father's eye, you were already, it says there, beloved in the eye of your heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful to know? And if you think that God has ever forgotten you, remember this. Even before you were born, God already had set his love upon you and chose you. And having started you off on your earthly journey as a disciple of Christ, as a follower, as a believer, you can be sure He's going to finish the work. Amen? He's going to finish that work. And so we can be confident and joyful about that. Why does God save us in this way? So that no one may boast in His presence. God will have no one in heaven boasting about he or she, how he or she got there. Salvation is entirely of God. God never begins a thing that He does not intend to finish. God does it all in spite of our foolishness, in spite of our running away, in spite of ourselves. We are brought to safety not by our own efforts or our own devices, but solely by the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And if He has brought you into the kingdom, you can be sure He's going to see you all the way to the end. Amen? God is a finisher. Therefore, we must trust God. We must look to Him for every aspect of our lives. We've got to trust Him. We've got to lean on Him. Here's a picture of telephone wiremen training in the States. I suppose this is not a very common sight in Singapore, but the secret of climbing a telephone pole is to learn to lean back, to allow your weight to rest on the broad leather belt which encircles you. So that's the belt around the pole. And then you have to lean back like this. I think this is a beautiful picture. This is a picture of the church, you know. All of us learning how to climb higher and higher, growing in our spiritual maturity. All of us learning how to lean back and allow that belt to hold our weight. You know, if you don't trust that belt, if the guy up there doesn't trust the belt, he's going to slide down pretty fast and his hands and his legs are all going to be caught with the splinters. It's going to be very painful. And isn't that exactly what happens to us when we don't trust the Lord? When we don't lean back on Him. When we stop leaning on Him, we go down real fast. And we get hurt along the way. And that's not good. And so if you want to climb higher, folks, you've got to learn to lean. Lean back on God. And that is our confidence. It is God who is going to do the work of completing us in the end. And if we try to do it in our own strength, we ain't going to make it. And we may even hurt ourselves. We need to lean on God all the way. Secondly, what was Paul prayerful about? Several wonderful things. And you compare this list with what you are prayerful about, okay? Think about what you pray about every day and think about what Paul is praying about here. First of all, he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more, may increase more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Again, the message is very helpful here. Eugene Peterson's translation. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. This is Eugene Peterson's words. It's not sentimental gush. Use your head and test your feelings when you love. And then he goes on to say that you will discern what is best. Don't just settle for mediocre. Don't just settle for so-so. Don't just settle for good. Paul says settle for what is best in your Christian life. We should aim for excellence. Amen? We are to choose what is morally and ethically superior. I've written a little thing in the pastoral message. No, don't look at it now. Which raises issues about morals and ethics and how we as Christians are to behave. Thirdly, Paul prays that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with righteousness. Have you ever prayed this for anybody before? How does that compare with your personal prayers? Do you pray that somebody's love may abound more and more? Do you pray that they may discern what is best in their lives, not just what is good? Do you pray that this person will be pure and blameless right up to the day of Christ and filled with righteousness to the glory and praise of God? Pretty deep, isn't it? Makes our personal, I don't know about you, but makes my personal prayers pretty superficial. It's a good idea, you know, when we read scriptures to use the verses as fuel for prayer. fuel for prayer. In other words, whatever you see in the scriptures, because it's inspired by God, that's what the Lord wants. That's His will. And so use the words of scriptures to pray it into the life of somebody whom you know or whom you are concerned with. So now we have to ask ourselves the question, what can we learn? What can we learn from Paul's prayers? First of all, there's lots of thanksgiving, isn't there? Thanksgiving for salvation, but also thanksgiving for gospel partnership. Not just, help God, I'm in a jam. How many of you pray very often, help God, I'm in a jam? I do. Far too often. But we need to learn to pray like Paul, don't you see? Not just cries like, you know, Lois Lane always crying out for Superman to come to save her. If that's what you think of God, then God to you is no better than an umbrella. An umbrella is only remembered when it rains. And God is only remembered when you are in a fix, in a jam, you're in trouble, and then you remember Him. Is that good? Is that how we should treat God? Are our prayers of thanks centered on spiritual realities or only on material things? Do we thank God only for material things in our lives? Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread. Yeah, sure. But He also said, pray about the kingdom. Did He not in His Lord's Prayer? When I was in New Zealand, I subscribed to this prayer guide, which comes from the Bible Society of New Zealand. And it's really wonderful because in this prayer guide, there's a little map. So in case you do not know where Brazil is, there you are. It's big in South America. What's the other one that's there? Can't see it from this angle. Peru. No wonder I can't see it. Okay, it's so small. It's Peru. It's Ecuador. And it's Suriname. Just yesterday, in fact, I was praying for this country, Suriname. I mean, we don't really think of Suriname every day. It's not really in the world news, is it? But I was able to pray for Suriname, for the work of Bible Society there. So information is very important for our prayers, don't you see? Timely, accurate, up-to-date information. That's why it's important for us to keep up with the news. That's why it's important for us to know what God is doing in different parts of the world. Our prayers must be timely. It's too late to pray if a nuclear missile is launched from North Korea, isn't it? You need to pray before. We need to pray now. What are we asking for? Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, said, we are asking God for peanuts when we should be asking God for continents. We are asking God for peanuts when we should be asking God for continents. Can God give us continents? Sure He can. Have we asked Him? We need to ask Him. Not for peanuts, but for continents. Secondly, I noticed that in Paul's prayers, there is a nice balance of emotion and petition. In verse 4, there's the word joy. I always pray with joy. Verse 6, he prays with confidence. Verse 7, look at what he says. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. You are dear to me. I feel for you because you have partnered with me in the work of missions. Verse 8, how I long for you with the affection of Christ. He doesn't think of emotion as something that's girly, you know. He feels. But he also prays for knowledge. Verse 9, and insight. Verse 10, he prays for discernment. He prays for being pure and blameless, for moral purity and for righteousness. When we pray, do we engage our emotions as well? Or is it just all cerebral, you know, all in the brain, all in the mind? Not that it's wrong. God has made us not only of the mind, but He also made us of the heart. Emotions are a perfectly good God-given gift. And we need to engage in prayer with our emotions as well as with our minds. These are dimensions which should be involved in our worship and prayer. Thirdly, Paul's chains did not stop his prayers. He mentions chains in chapter 1, verse 7, whether I am in chains or defending the gospel. He mentions it again in verse 13. Sometimes, you know, we get bogged down with the chains that are around us. What are the chains? The chains are our earthly problems, job problems. I'm going through this hard time, this pressure, someone is ill, this stressful situation, I'm working overtime, my boss is unreasonable, my kids are acting up, my mate has left, I'm depressed. And therefore, I can't pray. You know, Paul was in prison. He's actually got chains on his hands and feet. Does that stop him from praying? No. In Acts 16, we are told that he was chained, but he was singing hymns and praising God. He was singing the hymnal number 435. You know what 435? You know what 435 is, don't you? No? What a friend we have in Jesus. That's what Paul was singing. No, I'm kidding, of course. What an amazing testimony. Here he is, he's chained, but he's still singing and praising God. Don't let your limitations or the chains of your personal circumstances or your adversity stop you from praying. After we left New Zealand, I got a card from a dear lady who was in my former church. She's probably 80-ish, but what a prayer warrior she is. In a small 4x5 by 6x5 card, she mentions prayer 4 times. First of all, she says, I pray, Graham, that you will be a great blessing at ORPC and continue to preach the truth from God's word. Secondly, she says, my health is poor, but I can still pray and take heart that God hears my prayers for you and my many loved ones. And then she talks about her 2 sons, both of whom were involved, still are involved in God's mission work, once in the Congo in Africa. And at that time when she writes, she says, please pray for the son's name where rebel soldiers are active. He is in the interior of the Congo. Please pray for him. Pray, oh pray, she writes. Then she writes these words at the end of the card. Excuse the scrawl, but my eyes are so dim now with macular degeneration. She's got macular degeneration, but she is still praying. What have you got that stops you from praying? Paul loved the Philippians, and he lingered in prayer for them. Let me close with this quote from Tennyson. More things happen because of prayer than this world dreams of. More things happen because of prayer than this world dreams of. So let me ask you, what is happening because of your prayers? What is happening because of your prayers? Let us pray. What is God saying to us this morning through His Word? And what is your response? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to what God is saying to us this morning. A few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of mission partnership. this morning as we commission Sun Hung and Lee Soo, we affirm the partnership that we have with OC as well as with East. And we pray, Lord, that that partnership may be founded on biblical principles, on deep prayerfulness, and with the joy of being able to serve you together for the sake of your kingdom. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are a finisher. May there never be the slightest doubt in our minds that you who began this great work of salvation in every one of us will keep at it and will bring it to a flourishing finish on the day when your Son returns. Lord, give us that confidence. Help us to believe that you who began the good work in us will complete it on the day of Christ. And how we thank you, Father, for salvation. Even when we were in the depths and in the bondage of sin, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for every single one of us. You graciously called us, and in some cases, you hauled us into your kingdom. And we believe, Lord, that by the sanctifying work of your Holy Spirit, you will make us more like Jesus Christ every day. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to cooperate with your Spirit and to remember that you give us situations and circumstances in our lives for your good purposes. There are times, Lord, when we have to roll with the punches. There are some times when we will just have to grit our teeth and put up with whatever nonsense or difficulties or problems we face in this life. But we can trust you at the same time, Lord, that you have your good purposes. And your good purpose is to mature us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to make excuses for not praying. We thank you that Paul's chains did not stop him from praying. Indeed, his chains were a means of bringing the Philippian jailer to faith and having his whole family baptized in that cell. Praise to you, Lord. You can bring good even out of the worst, the most difficult, the most painful situations in our lives. Sometimes our disappointments are your appointments for the sake of your kingdom. So Lord, help us to be committed in our prayers, in our daily prayers, in our prayers at our monthly prayer meeting, in our prayers here as we worship you together each day, each Sunday. Lord, may our prayers be deep and biblical. May they be prayers for spiritual realities, kingdom principles, things that will last forever. Help us, Lord, to linger in prayer for those whom we love and those whom we are concerned for. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We bring them to you in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.